every shape and size. But the city was hidden in darkness. I was ministering to quite a significant number of Chinese ministers at this time, and I was praying for the ministers, praying over the meetings, seeking God's face as to what he wanted to present in this set of meetings, and he gave me this vision. And my heart broke. I saw the city. I didn't even understand why my heart was breaking. All I know is I see this city, beautiful city, hidden in darkness. And I began to weep. And I wept and I wept. And I said, God, what is this city? And he said, it is my Chinese church. It's been in darkness for many years, but I'm getting ready to bring it into the light of the last day's revelation. So pray that I will raise up many prophets in the Chinese church, many prophetic intercessors in the Chinese church. And so I have prayed that, and I've prayed it a lot, because the prophets have a very special ministry in the body of Christ that really no one else in the church can fill but the prophet. Could you imagine having a church? How many of you have been saved, say, 10 years, at least or more? Raise your hand. Okay. Pardon me? Saved as a Christian. Could you imagine having a church with no pastors? That would be terrible. Who would nurture the sheep? Who would lovingly tend to you week after week and care for you like a pastor does? You just can't, there's no church life without a pastor. No one can fill the pastor's shoes but the pastor. The Lord, for instance, couldn't bring in an evangelist to fill the pastor's shoes, because the evangelist doesn't understand the heart of a pastor. He doesn't understand the Father's heart for the church as a pastor does. And it's the same with a prophet. What the prophet does, only he can do. The place that he fills in the church, only the prophet can fill. So when you have ministry offices trying to shut down the prophet because they don't understand him, they're crippling the church. So just, even though if you're not called as a prophet, take everything I'm going to say this week very seriously, because you are going to have to walk with a prophet. You are going to have to understand how to deal with a prophet, how to work with him, if you're going to be in full-time ministry in these last days. So even if you're not a prophet, you need to be able to understand him, and I hope to be able to help you do that, all right? And for the one who feels that he's called to be a prophet, he really needs us. Because the prophets that we have seen in the body of Christ through what we call the charismatic movement, do you all know what I'm talking about when I say charismatic movement? The prophets that kind of came up front and center through that movement were very light. They were very irresponsible. Not really allowing God to develop their gifting the way that only God can develop that gifting. And so they came up, they got the acclaim, they got the renown of being prophetic, but they didn't do the church a lot of good. And the prophets that he is going to raise up today, he's going to do in an entirely different way. He's going to do it the way it should have been done to begin with. And so that's that. I'm going to assume that there's enough maturity in this room, in everyone who is sitting in these chairs, that I can talk to you not as a babe in Christ, but as someone who has relative maturity. Is that reasonable? Okay. All right. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to speak of this office that is so very important to your heart. If I were here today, Lord, and I was speaking on the office of the pastor, again, it would feel like such a privilege because this office is so very important to the church. But the prophet is highly misunderstood. Pastors don't understand him. The congregation doesn't understand him. He doesn't understand himself. It's a very controversial office that you have placed in your church. And Father, I ask you, please, to give me such words that will make it very easy to understand this critical office, and even to help each listener appreciate the prophet and not to fear him. Help each person sitting in this room to lift them up to understanding even beyond themselves, Lord, so that as I share what I have to share, they will go away feeling fed, nurtured, and enlarged as you would have it be, Lord. In your precious name, amen. Now, in one respect, maybe the best person to speak on the prophet is not a prophet because you just find such a need to almost defend the office of the prophet because it is so misunderstood in the church. But the other side of the coin is, who can better understand a prophet than a prophet? Who can better understand the scripture related to what they're going through in the training process than a prophet? A lot of prophets, most prophets, as a matter of fact, are not teachers. And that has been alarming to the church because they feel as though everybody in every office should be able to teach so that we can understand. But God is raising up an interesting phenomena for these last days. And that phenomena is the prophetic teacher. That is the prophet who has the capacity to teach. And I happen to be one of those. I understand this phenomena only because the angel of the Lord appeared to me and talked to me about it. Needless to say, we need prophets that can teach. What happens, I don't know about here, but in America's, you get a bunch of prophets together in a conference. No one knows what they're going to say. They're going to stand up and share a bunch of visions. And when the congregation leaves, they feel like they've had a bunch of tickling of the ear, you know, through a lot of visions. But no one really knows what has been said. And that's just not healthy for the church. It's fun, you have to admit that, it's fun to be able to sit through a whole conference and listen to, you know, 200 visions from different prophets. But you go away from the conference and you may have heard one or two or three visions that really stood out to you, and you hope that you got the right understanding of that vision. It hasn't really fed you the way you need to be fed. So these prophetic teachers who are familiar with the word, they'll speak regarding visions, but they will also share with you scripture and help build things more line upon line to help you understand what God is saying prophetically, more like a teacher. So, and yet, having said that, I also have to say that I don't know. There are teachers out there that are just so profound in their gift of teaching. And I don't know that I've ever heard a prophet that can teach like God's teachers can. So these prophetic teachers are kind of in the middle of the two gifts. There's enough teaching capacity in them to help you understand, and yet that strong prophetic coloring to what is being spoken. So what you're going to get for this week, I hope, is that prophetic teacher to help you understand where God's going in respect to the prophet. Okay? All right, on your paper, I have an outline of some things I want to share. You can, you can write, at the bottom, on the back, whatever, because I'm going to share things with you that are not on the paper. Let's first understand when and why God calls forth or sets up the prophet in the body of Christ. Now, admittedly, I think the prophet is always with us. But if there isn't a real need, a crisis, such as a changing of the guard, a changing of seasons, God's trying to save the body from serious trouble, if there isn't a crisis, then perhaps the prophetic ministry is more hidden than it is when God is getting ready to do something brand new, or in fact there is a crisis that he's trying to either avert or help the body through. Now at times like that, and then of course, I hate to say it, but the church has been renowned for suppressing the prophetic ministry because they don't understand it. And further, in all truthfulness, there have been a lot of immature prophets that have caused great harm to the church. I can remember when I first started in a traveling ministry, a very popular speaker at that time thought she was a prophet. And, prophetic was kind of becoming popular at that time. And she would go into churches and she would prophesy to people and left behind her such a trail of disaster. It was scary. I can remember one church that she ministered in, that I ministered in regularly, and the pastor told me about her calling a man out from this side of the room and a woman out from this side of the room, and she said, "You two are called to be married." Yes, this is true. That's all she said. It's God's will for you to be married. So the man who was already married left his wife, divorced her, and married this other woman that he didn't even love. Part of that was a prophet who shouldn't have been prophesying. I doubt seriously that the call of the prophet was even upon her. Part of it was an immature church that didn't understand that just because a prophet speaks something doesn't mean you could run out and do it. You have to test everything by the Spirit of the Lord. So part of the problem has been that the church hasn't really understood the ministry of the prophet, and so, if you can make it real charismatic, maybe they can accept it, but you start getting into the serious ministry of the prophet, and it scares the church, and so they've suppressed it. Part of the problem is we've had a lot of prophets that have been very immature and have made a lot of mistakes and have done a lot of damage in the church. So for this reason, the prophetic ministry has come back front and center, very slowly. But the day is upon us where the church has got to open its eyes, open its heart, and get ready for the serious prophets. And God, all this time, has been working with the team of prophets that are going to be taking their positions front and center for this last great move of God. And he's been working with them for a lot of years. They've been able, some of them have and will make their mistakes, for everyone to see, because that always works that way. Some have been held in back in the recesses, held back kind of almost on a shelf, so that they can make their mistakes, they can learn, they can grow, they can be developed by God without the eyes of the body of Christ resting on them and getting shaken with every mistake that they make. So we've had both, but the time is coming when we are needing, and God in his wonderful care and mercy is providing a team of prophets that are going to be able to help the body transition through a very difficult time. When the angel of the Lord spoke to me about this team of prophets, he said to me, and tell my church to obey the prophets, for they will be safety during a treacherous times. So they will have been taken behind the veil, he told me, taught things that only can be given from heaven itself. When they come forth, the body of Christ will need to trust them, because their words will be words of safety during treacherous times. So that's why, being here in this class, I will be speaking to more than the one gentleman who feels a call to be a prophet, because you're all going to have to know how to deal with us. Amen? So let us understand the nature of the prophetic ministry. God's prophet is vital for God's work on the earth. He is created for his or her mission. When it comes to being a prophet, you are not born, saved, feel called to the ministry, and suddenly think, gee, I think it'd be a great idea to be a prophet. And God say, well, I've got an opening here. You want to be? I have room, so we'll make it happen. It isn't the way it works. If you're called to be a prophet, you were created to be a prophet from your mother's womb. So for the church to resist this critical ministry, especially the mature prophets, is to resist a man or a woman who is created to fill a particular function in the body of Christ that is very critical in these last days. Isaiah says in 49, verse 5, and now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant. He also spoke to Jeremiah in the same way. Jeremiah 1:5. He says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Personally, I believe if you were called to be a pastor, you were created to be a pastor. You're never going to be more happy in this life than fulfilling the call that's on your life. If you're created to be a teacher, I mean, if you're a teacher in the body of Christ, and if it's a true call from God, you were created for that purpose. The same with a prophet, the same with an evangelist, the same with an apostle. The ministry offices in particular that God gives to the church, he creates that vessel in the mother's womb to fulfill that role. Now, although that is true, because there are various levels of prophets, various kinds of prophets, various purposes for prophets, and because he's dealing with human beings, not everyone that is called to be a prophet will answer the call. Right? I want to humbly say of my own generations, my mother and my grandmother, they were both created to be prophets. But in their day and age, in their generation, a woman in the ministry was something that was not accepted. And secondly, prophets were not accepted. So they felt like they had two strikes against them. Neither one of them answered the call that was on their life. So although my mother moved in prophetic things, as her daughter, I never got away with anything. Because if I ever did anything, she would come to me and she'd say, I saw a picture of you doing thus and so. And I'd always look at her. I mean, no reason to argue with her, right? I saw a picture of you doing thus and so. No one knows better than me that I was doing thus and so. And I might say something stupid like, where was I doing that? And the picture was so clear, she'd tell me where. And many times when. So that gift was not recalled just because she didn't answer her call. So there are people who are called. What is it Jesus said? There are those who are called. Many called, but few chosen. So there may be many who are called to be prophets. But there are those who are chosen. Those who are chosen, they are apprehended by God. That one will fulfill its call or be taken home. And if that one does not fulfill its call, the chances are there may not be another one waiting in the wings to take up the place that that one left behind, unfilled. And the body may suffer greatly for it. We just published a book called Melchizedek Priesthood. In this book, I talk about the Melchizedek prophets, and I'm going to touch on that just a little bit. This book, I had been writing it a little bit every year. I met with a prophet who was visited by some messengers from heaven. He had been asking the Lord, who is this Nita Johnson that I'm going to be meeting? Tell me about her, talk to me about her. And so the Lord sent messengers to him. And the messengers told him four of the things that I was created to fulfill in this life. And one of those things I was created to fulfill was to bring Melchizedek to the church. And this is a little bit of honesty, vulnerability. And he said, she has not fulfilled her calling in this area. And because she has not brought Melchizedek to the church the way she was created to do, if she fails and she does not press in to be able to fulfill this calling on her life, the body of Christ will not be ready for the end time move. The information about Melchizedek is so critical that it must be brought to the church. The problem is, no one else has been created to bring this message to the church. So as he is sharing this with me, my dismal failure, I start crying. It just broke my heart. I thought I wanted to write about Melchizedek because the church needed to know about it, but it was a good idea. I didn't understand that it was so critical to the church that the church worldwide would be seriously affected without this information. So I pressed in. Sometimes there is not someone to take the place of the one who fails. and the church will simply suffer the loss. Now, another friend of mine was spoken to by this same prophet, and messengers had come to him also concerning this other person who was also a prophet, and told him that a particular aspect of his ministry that he was fulfilling, God would be with him in that. He was called and created to fulfill that aspect of ministry. But if he failed and he backed away from it, God had five more people that he was raising up to take his place. So you see, sometimes the prophetic ministry, God has made a way for that ministry to be fulfilled by someone else if the original assignee misses the mark. Sometimes he doesn't, and the body of Christ suffers loss. Now, when you consider the years that God has been trying to bring forth the prophets and the years that the body of Christ was without the prophetic ministry because it was being oppressed, one wonders where we would be today if we had had the freedom of the prophetic ministry over the last many decades that God is making a place for today. How much further along would the church be? So the prophet is critical for God's work in the earth. Absolutely critical. As we cannot live without the office of the pastor, we really do not do well without the office of the prophet. Now, his ministry is critical, not just because of particular assignments that God may give to this prophet or that, but the anointing that is upon that prophet's life. You know, some prophets are hidden. Did you know that? I mean, they're hidden in the body of Christ. We'll never see them, by and large. Yet their calling is very critical. And the way their calling is fulfilled is because they act out things. For instance, remember Hosea, and how he went and married Gomer. The Lord told him to go marry Gomer. Gomer was a prostitute, and Hosea allowed himself to fall in love with her. So he marries her, he loves her, and what happens to Gomer? She heads right back out where she came from. And this happens over and over again. Leaving behind a husband who is a prophet and whose heart is breaking because he is living out, literally, virtually living out Israel's relationship with God. Now, if we never had the privilege of hearing about Hosea, seeing his life, understanding what he went through, if we never had that privilege, Hosea fulfilled a critical role in his day and time. He was prophetically fulfilling something from the heart of God, something that needed to be walked out under the mantle of the prophet. Now, of course, it wouldn't have been of any value, the same man, if he had been, you know, a very God-fearing Jew, if he would have gone and and let's say he was a scribe, if he would have gone and found himself a Gomer and lived through all that Hosea lived through, it wouldn't have accomplished a thing in the structure of God's economy. The critical issue is the mantle of the prophet rested upon a man who was walking out the commandment of God, the artistry, if you will, of God, as he was speaking into the life of Israel. Do Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand the difference? So it isn't because a person does or says, it's because a person does or says under the commissioning or the commandment of God with that prophetic mantle upon their life. That is what makes them important to the church and important to the world. Now we know, I mean, we're Christians, we've been Christians for a while, we know that the world doesn't want to have anything to do with what the church says. So the world may never hear the message of the prophet, but the fact that he is under the mantle, doing what he's called to do, saying what he's called to say, the world also is affected by his ministry. There are several different levels and kinds of prophets on the earth at all times. In the Bible, we see what our scholars call major prophets and minor prophets. And the distinction is made, if I understand things correctly, by the size of the book that they wrote. So, that may not be entirely fair, but it's close. So, for instance, Isaiah, who was really and is still considered among the Jewish people the premier prophet of all times. You may think, I thought it was Elijah. No, it's Isaiah. Isaiah, because of the critical mantle that was upon his life, because Isaiah spoke to kings, because he left behind him the heart of God in such a way that no other man perhaps has ever done. He spoke eloquently, poetically, comfortingly, beautifully, powerfully to Israel regarding Israel's generations that have not even as yet been fulfilled. He is considered by the Jewish sages to be Israel's premier prophet. Now, of course, Elijah has a place that is distinctive and all of his own. Israel also looks to Elijah in a way that they don't look to anyone else. In fact, Elisha, who followed him and had double the mantle that Elijah had, functioned in double the miracles, so on and so forth. Israel does not look to him the way they do Elijah. God established that because he wanted them ever looking for the return, if you will, of Elijah. So you can look at the ministry of Elijah, look at the ministry of Isaiah, and you find two totally different ministries. Not just because their personalities were different, not just because of the day and age in which they were born also being different, but their prophetic ministry was designed by God to be of a different sort. The same is true of Jeremiah. Well, my goodness, you can look through the whole Old Testament, and no two of them are alike, are they? Whether you study the new, the minor prophets, or you study the major prophets, no two of them are alike. Joseph, how different was he than David? How different was David than Moses? You have always in the earth many different levels of prophets and many different kinds of prophets. Now, this is something that you might consider unique. Bob Jones is a kind of prophet. How many of you know who he is? Boy, just a few. Really? No one else knows who he is? My goodness. Okay, how do I talk to you about him then? He's a very popular American prophet. Boy, it just seems like there's no one in the world like Bob Jones. He doesn't really travel outside of America, but his words, because he's connected so much with Morningstar, his words, you know, go around the world. Well, Bob Jones, it just doesn't seem like there's anyone like him. But the truth is, there are seven of him. There's seven prophets just like Bob Jones in the earth. He's met, personally, five of the seven. Or I should say five of the six, because he are one. My prophetic calling, the mantle that is upon me, there are seven of me in the earth. I can't say that because I have met them. I say that because Jesus told me that there are seven of me in the earth. I am very different than Bob Jones. I'm very different than Rick Joyner. Our purposes are entirely different. How many there are of Rick Joyner, I don't know. How many there are of Bobby Connor, I don't know. But I know that the more strategic prophets in the earth, that office is, as a rule, multiplied seven times across the earth. Why seven times? I don't know. Perfect government is 12, so you would think maybe 12, but no, seven. Many different levels, many different kinds. In the lesser levels, you may see that particular prophetic ministry multiplied many times over. But in the higher levels, seven times. Strangely enough, in the church, when you see a prophet, they may carry, for instance, the mantle of Elijah, and the mantle of Isaiah, and the mantle of Jeremiah, and maybe the mantle of David. They may carry many mantles from Old Testament prophets in the church today, one vessel. So you can imagine if these Old Testament prophets were as powerful as they were in their mantle, and you multiply that by putting many of those mantles on one prophet today, the potential of the prophetic office today. But the prophetic office in the church has never reached its potential because prophets will not allow God to take them through the refinement needed to reach its potential. The Lord wants, you mind if I share some experiences with you? The Lord, many years ago, in the early days of my calling, took me to heaven. And he took me into a room. This room was blue. There was a blue, like, curtain that went across the door. As we entered in behind the curtain, I saw all of the Old Testament prophets. They were sitting at a banqueting table. And the angel of the Lord told me, these men are the Old Testament prophets. He guided me over to the banqueting table. I sat down at the banqueting table with these men. Because of the weightiness, do you know what I mean by that? The weightiness of God. Because of the weightiness of God, because of the holiness of God, because of the dimension of God that rested upon these multiple men, I could hardly bear to be in the room. That room was so holy, so weighty by that particular facet of God's character. I could hardly bear to be in the room. I sat there trying to listen to them as they were conversing with one another. I mean, they talked on like they didn't even know I was in the room, yet I could see them, so I don't know if they saw me or they didn't. But I could see them, and I knew who I was looking at. For instance, I knew who Moses was, I knew who Elijah was, you know, I knew them. That's the way it is when you go to heaven. You know as you're known. So, but it was so weighty. The holiness of God was so profound. I couldn't bear up under it. I was very young in the Lord at the time, and I wasn't mature enough spiritually to bear up under what I was sitting in the presence of. And I said in my heart, Angel, please come and get me and take me out of this room. So he did. He heard me, and he came and got me, and he said, now I want to take you into another room. This room was veiled off by a red curtain. And he said, I'm going to take you in here, and you're going to sit again at a banqueting table. These men are New Testament prophets. People like Paul, like Peter, like John the Beloved, John the Baptist. They were all in this room. And I went and I sat down. The angel escorted me over to the banqueting table, and I sat and I listened. The difference between the room where the Old Testament prophets were and where the New Testament prophets were was as different as night and day. You didn't have that weightiness of God in the New Testament prophet room that you did in the Old. Although the men that I saw sitting at the table were all very holy men, they were in heaven, but I also knew that when they were alive on the earth, they were very holy men. And most of them, or at least some of them, had even entered into a very deep place in God, union with God. They walked very deeply with the Lord. Yet, the covering of that weightiness of God's holiness was not as extreme in the New Testament room as in the Old. There's two reasons for this. Moses, for instance, was a man of great stature. When I stand in the presence of Moses, I cannot bear it. Maybe other people who have seen him can. These days, my spirit is highly developed, so I should be able to. But he was so highly developed himself when he was here on this earth that he carries with him such a holiness. The terror of God rests upon him. And so whenever I see him, the visits are very short. I can't bear up under the life in him. So you have people like Moses who walk very, very deep in God, very deep. And they carried such a weightiness of God's holiness, even in this life, that it was very difficult. You remember the Bible says that Moses veiled his face so that Israel would not have to try to bear the glory that was shooting forth from him. Well, I've seen that glory that shot forth from his face. It was so, you couldn't look at it. When I saw it, here I am a Christian, highly developed spiritually, and I could not hardly bear to look at the glory that shot forth from Moses' face. How much more is that going to be true of Israel, who did not have any of that? So if he was that developed here on this earth, he was equally as developed, highly developed in heaven, because that's the way it works. The more you allow God to develop you, mature you here on this earth, the more you will be developed and matured in heaven. So it, correspondingly, that's how it works. So you have men like that in the room, and it was just a very, very incredible experience. The second reason is, in the Old Testament, they were the only voice of God. They were the only representation of God. If Israel is going to understand how to walk before God, they had to get the word of the Lord through the prophets. In the New Testament, we have something they did not have. We have the Spirit of God that speaks to the heart of the believer. Although these prophets that are going to come forth in these last days, the prophets that God is developing even now, will speak, their words must register with the Spirit of God inside of our own heart. They will be important eyes for the church in the days ahead, but they are not the only eyes. In the Old Covenant, they were the only eyes. So the part of God that he chose to rest upon these men was more substantial than in the New Covenant Church, because we do have the blessing of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us and to, you know, mature us. Nevertheless, the prophet of the old of today is very, very critical for the church and for the world. Number two, the prophet is government. This is why the church fears the prophet, because he is God's government to the church, the prophet and the apostle. If he is young, immature, not fully developed, then he's not going to have the kind of governmental mantle that a prophet will have who is fully mature. These fully mature prophets that God is developing for these last days is God's government to the church. What does that mean? That means that the life of frivolity that the church has lived in for oh so many decades must be brought to an end. Government will bring it to an end. Government demands accountability before God. For instance, you're going to have an accountability before God in the presence of a prophet that you will not have in the presence of a pastor. You might compare it to if you have a young man who kind of has lost his way and he's done a few things that have been wrong. You know, dad, although he may be strict when it comes to his son paying the full price for his wrong, what is the father going to do? Have mercy on my son. Am I right? Much long suffering, much grace. Where the prophet, when he's under the government of God, his very presence brings God's government. And so it's very difficult to stand in front of a prophet and have sin in your life. The pastor may not even know what you did last night. But you stand in front of a mature prophet, the chances are the prophet's going to know. Not because he's nosy. Not because he wants to bring shame to you. But God will speak to him to help you get free of your sin. I can't tell you how many times I've sat on a plane and the person next to me is in adultery. And I'm sitting there feeling violated by his sin. If I could get up and move, I would. You know, because for the whole flight, whether it's an hour, whether it's 5 hours, I'm having to deal with these feelings of violation because this man is in the sin of adultery. And I have to pray, are you telling me this because you want me to deal with him? Are you telling me this because you want me to pray this whole flight that God will, that you will deal with him and bring him out of this sin? So the prophet is government. I had a vision back in the 90s, early 90s. And in this vision, I saw Elijah. He is running down a path like serpentining down this path. Every time he starts to get too close to the edge of the path, lightning strikes at his feet. And that's why he was serpentining, because he'd get too close to the edge of the path from one side to the next. Lightning would strike his feet, and he would dart to the other side of the path. All the way down this path, he's running. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said the prophetic, I can't remember the exact words, but I've got it written in my journal. Something to the effect that the prophetic mantle instructs, nurtures, develops the office of the prophet. The mantle does this. And the prophets, the mature prophets, he said, are coming to the church, but the church greatly fears them. I said, Lord, why? He said, because they are government. When these prophets come forth in the fullness of their calling, it's going to bring strength to the backbone of the church. Because the government of God will deal with the sin of the church that keeps the church weak. You may have visiting ministers in your pulpit. They'll come up, give a good message, blah, blah, blah. You'll enjoy them. Think, boy, you know, that'd be great if my pastor would have him back again next week. But when a mature prophet comes in, he may come in and deal with the sin of the church. So you're not going to be spending a lot of time sitting in your seat enjoying the speaker. You're going to be spending your time on the floor weeping before God for your sin. I was ministering one time in a church, it was a Chinese church in Los Angeles. And during the worship service, Elijah comes to me. He tells me many things. And then he said, the Lord sent me to talk to you about the sin that was in this church. So he began to speak to me about this sin and list out the sins of the people that were in the church. There were some things that the church in general was going off of God's chosen path. Some things were specific sins regarding specific people. And I said, why are you telling me this? And he said, because I want you to deal with it today. This is the message that you are to give to this church. So I got into the the platform, and I think our friend was the one that was interpreting for me in that church. I got on the platform and began to share what had just transpired, and I gave the message that I was told to give, dealt with the sins I was told to deal with. Halfway through the message, everybody was on their face. Everybody. Not one person was left in their chair. The Spirit of God had fallen. Conviction came to the hearts. Everyone was on their face, weeping before God, repenting. There was an anointing on it. Conviction to help bring the church back to the right path so that that church could fulfill God's purpose in this time. As I was leaving, the pastor came up to me and he said, thank you for your honesty, your vulnerability, and thank you for being obedient. Our church, as you can see, had gotten off, and we will correct it. So God uses this government to help bring correction and stability to the church. Very critical. Now, to some of you who may wonder, because I'm going to talk to you about, you know, saints that have gone on, and I don't want teachings that you may have heard to keep you from being able to to hear and receive what I'm saying. Can saints visit saints on earth? Saints that have gone on, can they visit saints that are on earth? The Bible says that we're not to talk to the dead. Yet Jesus himself said that we err if we consider the saints that have gone on to be among the dead. He used specifically Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said they are not dead, they are among the living. God is the God of the living, not the dead. So we cannot look at saints as being dead. If they're in heaven, they're alive. Number two, we have passages in the book of Revelation where John was visited not by angels, but by saints. In fact, in one passage, John was so overwhelmed by what he was being shown and by the glory that was coming from the saint that he fell on his face and began to worship the saint. You think, how could John do that? Well, because sometimes you get so overwhelmed by the glory that is in heaven, you don't know what you're doing. He was just doing. And what did that messenger say to John? He said, "Don't worship me. I am one of your fellow believers. I am one of the prophets." So here John was on the earth being visited by a prophet, and it's recorded in the Bible for us. Third, everything is confirmed by the mouth of two or three witnesses, correct? Third, we see Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Who was he visited by, angels or saints?
Saints.
Saints. So we have three comments in the Bible that tells us that there is this commerce that can go on. God ordains, they are chosen by God, not by you. You're not the one to tell God, "I want to see such and such saint." You don't ever do that. If he wants to send a saint to visit you to give you a particular message, he will do it. Is it for the body at large? In the past, it has not been so much. But the truth is, in the days ahead, the more the kingdom of God is being enhanced in the earth, there are going to be more of these visitations from saints to saints on this earth. The Bible talks about it in the book of Hebrews. It calls it the communion of the saints. Not only will saints come here, but Christians will be taken to heaven. It will become much more common. And so you can tell God, "I don't ever want to see a saint," and he will probably honor that. But then if a prophet has seen a saint, don't discount it, because the Bible records it. Oh, and I can give you another one. Remember when Jesus was resurrected? It said that the Old Testament saints did what? Do you remember? They appeared to the people in Jerusalem. So many saints appeared to many people throughout the streets of Jerusalem and then went on to heaven. So we have four indications in the Word that this is something that God, under a specific purpose and plan, will allow. I should say ordain, because it really isn't an allowance kind of thing. He has ordained it for a particular reason. So, hence, I'm standing in front of Elijah. Elijah gives the word of the Lord. Government is released into that church through the corrective word and brings that church into alignment, back into alignment with God's purpose. That's just one example. We also have a new realm of the prophetic that is going to be released in the earth. It's not going to be released powerfully tomorrow, this year, or maybe not even next year. But this realm is coming. It's called the Melchizedek priesthood. right now, the leaders of the church are your fivefold ministry listed in Ephesians 4:11. Your pastors, your apostles, your prophets, your pastors, teachers, and evangelists. That will continue. But coming front and center and standing as a standard or an ensign even above the fivefold ministry will be the Melchizedek priesthood. The Melchizedek priesthood will be apostle, prophet, king, and priest. This priesthood is so critical to the church. You know, the Psalms 110 speaks of Christ being Melchizedek priest, and that he will be a priest after the order of Melchizedek through eternity. This is an eternal priesthood. It is a very critical priesthood. And as it comes front and center in the church, this priesthood will be used by God to transform the church into what it was created to be from the beginning. We have never seen the church ever in history that we are going to see at the hands of the Melchizedek priesthood. So the prophets that will come forth out of this priesthood are going to be highly developed prophets. Every one of them will be crucified to self. There will no longer be a sinful nature in them. They will walk in union with Christ. Do you guys know what I'm talking about there, or am I leaving you cold in the dust? Raise your hand if you understand. I see. Good five of you. But that's a whole nother teaching. Just know that they're highly developed spiritually. And this prophetic ministry, this priesthood, will bear the seven spirits of God. Do you know what that is? Isaiah 11. When this priesthood, or these prophets that are of the Melchizedek priesthood, when they come on the scene, the church will be so transformed, the world will be so, will be thrust into such an upheaval through their ministry. You know, things weren't exactly peaceful in the time of Elijah. Have you ever noticed that? Elisha just kind of tempered everybody. He was just a nice guy to be around. He went around doing miracles, you know, correcting a few kings. But you don't see things in upheaval under Elisha's ministry. But it seemed like wherever Elijah went, the earth shook, you know, kingdoms toppled. He was just a man that created upheaval everywhere he went. And he's a good example of what's going to take place through this Melchizedek priesthood. They will be sent out to shake the church so as to transform her, to bring the beautification of Christ to her. They will also be sent out to shake kingdoms. It's going to be a very powerful ministry of the Spirit of God in the church. They will carry many, 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 many mantles, but one of the mantles that they will carry is the Jubilee anointing. And this Jubilee anointing will enable the church to enter into realms in God that the church has never been able to do before. This anointing will cleanse the church of the impurities that has kept the church in bondage. So it'll be a very powerful ministry. Okay? See, they are sent out, the prophet is sent out to judge rebellion. Hosea 6:5. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as a light that goeth forth. The prophet judges rebellion. I can remember one time I was in Israel before the Lord when two of the seven spirits of God came down into the room. And they spoke to me and they told me that it was time to judge Hamas. Do you know who that is? Do you know the network? It was time to bring judgment on that movement. And that I needed to speak that. So they told me what to speak, and I spoke it out. Within 24 to 48 hours, I don't remember exactly how long, it was almost immediate, Israel dropped a bomb on a car holding two of the key Hamas leaders. The world was shaken, but God was glad. See, the prophetic word had brought judgment against that movement. I can tell you another time regarding Hamas. I was on a plane, and the Lord gave me a vision of a man. I'd never seen this man. I don't watch TV. I don't read newspapers. So if God doesn't tell me what's going on, I don't know what's going on. And so I don't know who's the who's who's, you know, in the world, and I don't know who's the who's who's any place. And so I see this vision of this man, and I think, what? A peculiar looking man. Who is he? I saw him. He was in a wheelchair. Thin, white hair, old. I saw him in this wheelchair, and I saw him get up from the wheelchair and walk into eternity. I said, who is this man? Why is God showing me this? Lord, who is this man? Why are you showing me this? And the Lord says, this man is going to go into eternity in a matter of days, and it is my will. That's all he said. I get to Israel, and within a matter of days, this man was bombed by Israel. It turned out that this man was the head of Hamas. Very wicked man, very evil. And I can't remember his name, but he was the one that was in the wheelchair. And so I asked the Lord, I said, why did you take his life? Why was that your will? And he said, because some men can reach levels in the occult that are so high that their very existence creates an umbrella of occultic intervention that keeps my spirit from being able to move in a particular area. This man was such a man. In order for me to bring souls into the kingdom, among the Palestinians, he had to be taken. So the prophet judges rebellion. He also controls destiny. That's D. He controls destiny, the destiny of nations, Isaiah 41:4. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, first and with the last, I am he. Let's look at it in the Amplified. It's a little bit clearer in the Amplified. Who has prepared and done this, calling forth and guiding the destinies of the generations, of the nations, from the beginning. So the prophetic word guides the destiny of nations. The church, by and large, is not aware of that. A prophet certainly doesn't have to declare it, you know, in front of the press to create this guidance. I can remember I was in Israel. This was several years ago, many years ago, and I was before the Lord. He had awakened me out of a sound sleep, and he said to me, go into the worship center. I want to meet with you there. I didn't know what that would mean, but I went in, and I began to worship the Lord and pray when two of the seven spirits of God suddenly came in the room. And the spirit of the fear of the Lord was one. The spirit of the Lord was the other. And they told me that God had asked me to come into that room to meet with him because I was going to be given the government to reestablish Israel's boundaries. Not according to man's rules, you understand, but my purpose in that room at that time was to establish Israel's boundaries according to the millennial reign. So Israel's boundaries will be greatly expanded at that time. The Bible talks about that. So when you're in the presence of the spirits of God like that, it is an awe-inspiring experience. And when they told me what my job was, I wanted to ask questions, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord put his hand on my head, bowed my head, and he said, "Be silent until this work is done." I saw the spirit rise up and go out. I don't know how to tell you I saw all this. All I can tell you is that I saw him rise up into the heavens, go out, and I saw like a laser beam line drawn along the boundaries, the new boundaries of Israel. And he said, "Now I want you to proclaim it." And I suddenly knew the boundaries that were being drawn. I just knew it. And so I proclaimed what I was told and what I saw. And when it was all over, he said to me, "Now would you like me to take you up into the heavens and show you what we have done tonight?" And I said, "Yes." And what an experience, right? I mean, who of us is going to say, "Oh, no. Don't need that tonight. Getting late, I'd like to go to bed." I don't think so. So, yes. So he took me up into the heavens, and I was able to see this laser beam type light remain. It remains, I think, probably until this very day. Those boundaries have been reestablished in God. And I could see all the work that they had done while we were there in that room. The prophet is given the job to control the destiny of nations. Not at your bidding, but at God's. I could say many things to America, many things about America, but they would fall to my feet and be of no value whatsoever if it's not the word of the Lord. Unless, of course, I was doing it under witchcraft, which I don't care to do. There are prophets that are prophesying things over America that are not God's words. Strong judgments over America. Why they feel they need to do this, I don't quite understand. But they're not God's words. And yet, because so much of it has gone on in recent years, it has built up a bondage around America. So the word of the Lord came to me. I didn't know this. I didn't know what was going on in the spirit realm. The word of the Lord came to me, and he said, and he showed me what had taken place. Not only prophets, Christian prophets, but cultic prophets and presidents and heads of other nations that were embittered against America for one reason or another. All of these words were creating chains around our nation. And he said, "I want you to break these chains." And he showed us how to do it. So with enough, this can affect a destiny of a nation. We've got to be very careful, especially under the prophetic, that we speak what we speak by the heart of God and by the mind of God and not our own understanding of things. So they control the destiny of nations. Now, lesser prophets may have authority over a person's, you know, over persons. You see people coming into churches and they give prophetic words, you know, all over the place. Some people can come in and give 100 prophetic words in a night, and I'm standing there going, "Wow." And they're all accurate. They have authority over a person or persons in this way. Some prophets who are a little bit higher level will have authority over perhaps a church. Perhaps God has placed a prophet in a church to help that church grow and expand and develop into what God wants it to do. Some prophets a little bit higher level may have authority over a city or cities, plural. Some prophets a little bit higher level may have authority over a state or states, plural. And some prophets have authority over nations. Perhaps a nation, a little bit higher, many nations. A little bit higher, perhaps all nations. It just depends upon their calling and the mantle that God has placed upon their life.